May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Third Sunday of Easter. Personally, I like to consider the post-resurrection appearances that Jesus made to his disciples. These Sundays, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in particular, in the lectionary of this cycle we're in, present these appearances and what it meant to his disciples. I like to think it fortified his disciples. The very purpose that they wouldn't abandon what had begun, but they might be encouraged and that they might step forward and they might carry forth their responsibilities, even as we know they ultimately did. As we read in a scripture reading from the Acts of the Apostles, only book of history in the New Testament, where they stepped forward, where they were willing to now take up their responsibilities, much as we think in maturation of our children, or, you know, as we see children develop, they become more responsible, or the thought is they would become more responsible, and then take the responsibilities seriously and move forward in the direction that they would as mature adults. And so we have this maturation process that takes place in his disciples, as a matter of the days that he appeared to them, the events where he appeared to them before he ascended, as we know the book of Acts also records. So I'm actually step back to the gospel text for last Sunday from the Gospel of John in chapter 20. The lectionary text for this Sunday is from Luke 24. I'll let you read that on your own. Read in the Gospel of John from verse 19 through the end of that chapter, verse 31. The following we will consider in the name of Jesus Christ. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst again and said to them, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came that time. Another of his disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days again, his disciples were within. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, and the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. Amen. Consider how you might have reacted to all these things that are transpiring in such a short period of time. Our text begins the same day at evening, which is Resurrection Sunday evening, and ends 8 days later, which is the second Sunday of Easter. And Jesus' experience or appearance to his disciples and how they reacted to it. And Thomas' experience in particular. You know, Thomas I think, simply exemplifies the typical reaction that the other disciples probably had, even as we might have. We want to have credible evidence that proves that it is the Lord. And I would like to think he wasn't alone in this desire to see. You know, it's an orderly account. Scripture is orderly. John, with love as the focus, talks about the risen Jesus Christ. It's with poetry that John really opens the gospel. We think about what did he write there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the oneness of it, the oneness of the creation of the universe, the oneness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We tend to use the term God quite liberally, but we think about the function, the functional differences, even as we have in the Apostles' Creed of Father, as distinct from Son, as distinct from Holy Spirit, yet the oneness that there is under the umbrella of the title of God. So when you think about how we present it, I like to think of the orderliness that we should have in the functional aspects of the three persons of the Trinity. Creation by God the Father. Redemption and salvation by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son. Sanctification, the walk of faith under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have these almost final intimate relationship or encounter of the disciples with the Lord, with the risen Jesus Christ. Intimate moments that John wants us to know in our text that we don't have to be there in person to believe. Think about that. We like to think we have witnessed something and we provide a first-hand witness of the events as we see it. And that's generally adequate in a court setting. We're called to testify about something that we have been a witness to, whether it be an accident or some other event that we're deposed to show up. This is almost like John the Apostle providing for us firsthand credible evidence that allows us in our journey to know we don't have to be there in person. We trust what John has written. The credibility of John the Apostle, the credibility of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the other New Testament writers. We don't walk the path with Jesus, do we? We walk our own life, as we figuratively say, we walk it with Jesus. We actually do it under the power of the Spirit. It's a little different. We walk and journey by the power of the Spirit. We have not witnessed the miracles firsthand. We're not locked in the upper room. We aren't even behind shut doors. But through the reading of John's message and John's writing, we hear the stories. And because of what we have heard, and because of what we hear, and because of what we read, we have come to believe. Go down to the 31st verse. Here's the bottom line. Not that we're concluding right now. But these are written that you might, what? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And that by believing you might have life through his name. A lot of times when we're dealing with something in a business setting or a corporate setting or some situation, we said, what's the bottom line? Buying a vehicle. Signing a contract for some work effort. Buying a house. Somebody's rambling on about some specific topic and finally get a little done with the conversation. Okay, what's the bottom line? You see, that's the bottom line of all these post-resurrection appearances, is that we might believe in him. And we will have life through his name. Have life eternal. But the bottom line is that we might believe on him because of what we read. Because of what we hear, how it all adds up so nicely and fits framed, is framed nicely together. You see, we're celebrating today, third Sunday of Easter again, the good news that has been passed down through the generations since Scripture was put together, since ancient times. How many generations can we recall in our own lineage and family? Maybe two, our parents and our grandparents. Some might recall great-grandparents, three. We don't have that much visibility because of the limitations of life. And so we have all this evidence that gives us reason to believe. And so somehow it's a little bit hard for us to enter into the moments of fear and uncertainty which John presents here, right? It was the darkness of the first day. Easter Sunday morning, resurrection morning. Mary, Peter, and John did not know what had happened, weren't expecting what had happened. Under the cover of darkness, Mary slips out, heads to the garden, the empty tomb, as we always consider on resurrection morning. And so our text begins on that evening after the resurrection and after their journey to the garden. And the day began with an empty tomb, heavenly messengers. The news that the man that they had watched hang on the cross, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, was now, as we know, in the days following, up to 40, walking and talking to them as a friend. How could they make sense of this, even as we think about something that occurred and we try to make sense out of what has happened and what we have witnessed? These are the people now back in the evening. Doors shut. Doesn't say it's locked this time. Some commentaries assume it was locked, just wasn't added. Some say, you know what, their fear is starting to dissipate. Getting a little more fortified. Being willing to go behind the upper door to shut the door, but it doesn't say it's locked. Assembled, still fear of the Jews. And now the Lord comes and stands in their midst without opening the door and said to them, "Peace be unto you." You'll know this theme throughout this text is peace be unto you. He showed them his hands and his side. So let's say Thomas wasn't there and Judas was not in a good situation, so there are probably 10 of them, plus the other men and women who were part of his disciples, yet not part of the immediate 12. But you will know what he showed to them, his hands and his side, even as Thomas later asked to see what? His hands and his side. Thomas wasn't unique, and the Lord understands what credibility had to be established in order to give his disciples the willingness and the ability to go forward. The disciples were what? King James used the term glad. Disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, it was back to the way it been. Whew. That was just a nightmare of what we've just witnessed this Good Friday. Of course. That's just normal thinking. He's come back and, you know, he performed a lot of miracles. This is a miracle and he's going to be back and we're going to set sail like we have already been doing. Nope, he commissions them. He authorizes them. He gives them responsibility. Jesus says to them again, second time, peace be unto you. That's how we greet, God's peace to you. Go in peace. Don't go in conflict. How many of us relish conflict? Anybody? Of course we don't. We relish tranquility. We like peace in our family. We like peace in our community. We like peace in the church, we like peace in our country. don't we? Conflicts are always going to be there, but boy, it sure is a lot nicer to have things at peace. And that's what the Lord is doing here for his disciples, telling them, just hold on a minute. It's going to be okay. I'm going to give my peace to you. Yes, responsibility comes with that, but may you go in peace. May you depart in peace. And now comes the key to all of the gospel, concluding part of the Gospel of John. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Wait a minute. You're going to be here with us, right? We're not going to be doing this alone, right? Nope. After his ascension, they were going to do it together, but also alone, without him. Because as God the Father hath sent Jesus Christ the Son, even so I am now sending you. Lord, let's hold on a moment. I know how comfortable I'm with this. Even as we might think in our lives, am I comfortable with what I have to discharge and do? There are things that we can do, we go through a life and we're comfortable with it, aren't we? Yet then there are things that we're asked to do that go, I'm not 100% comfortable with that. Disciples are kind of caught in the middle of all this. But see, God the Father has sent Jesus Christ the Son, and now he gives them the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, in verse 22 and 23. Very important. This is a real key portion for all of us to know and to understand, even as we know it's in our church catechism. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And now, the third person of the Trinity is introduced after the resurrection. Always been there, different format, but now it becomes much more intimate. The Holy Spirit, as we say, the Holy Ghost is King James translation. He said to them, okay, now receive ye the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to empower you. You're not going to be going through this alone. I'm not going to be here, but the third person of the Trinity, in all the creeds, the Nicene, the Athanasian, and the Apostles' Creed, very distinct and very prescriptive on what the actions are and the functions are of these three parts of the Trinity of God. Receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And the responsibility of the gospel, which we believe is very important in the church. Verse 23, the remission of sins are available through the gospel for those that would repent and would believe. But there also are sins retained if there is refusal to receive the gospel. And we see that in the book of Acts, how there was numerous times where the preaching of the gospel had no impact. Over the head, in one ear and out the other, how we choose to characterize it. But this was the immediate commission and responsibility of the disciples, the 10, plus I like to think there was Mary and Salome and others that were also in this upper room. Must have been a packed house, huh? Or big room, one or the other. Regardless, they all have received that commission. Because some have speculated that, it's only for the immediate 10. No, I think it was for all of them, even as it is for all of us. Under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel and provide forgiveness of sin to those that would need and would believe. Very important that all have that responsibility. So these are the people who had either been hanging out in this upper room or had approached the tomb in the dark, the friends and followers of Jesus to whom Mary brought the message, but there was better clarity with each event. It's like a building block process, right? Better clarity with each approaching event. Jesus has this message of comfort, and that's the intent of the gospel. That's why we're here this morning. We're not here to promote conflict or difficulty or issues. We're here to promote peace and tranquility. He repeats this message once again to them. But it's important for us to notice that they neither recognize him nor rejoice until Jesus shows his hands prior to them being told. This is a responsibility you'll have. And so, oftentimes the focus, you know, doubting Thomas. No, I don't think we should chastise Thomas for later asking for the same. It's only normal to think about that. You know, back in John 17, in this last discourse that Jesus had with his disciples, he told them he would bring them comfort and joy. He told them in chapter 15, the Spirit of truth which comes from the Father would be there for them. He told them he would send them into the world to continue the work and spread the message, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me, so that the world may know. They all were now touched by the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, unlike Luke's, which separates the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, John notes these happen in one day in the commission of the Gospel to the church. And intimate with our practice and belief system is relief from sin, release of the captive, liberation and freedom. Not merely a quid pro quo payment system, because it's so much greater and so much more all-encompassing to know that we have been liberated. And so the disciples now are filled with the Holy Spirit, so then they would become the messengers of the good news of what God has done, even as we are the messengers of the good news of what God has done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And strengthened by the Holy Spirit, they fling open these doors, the door which they are behind, the doors oftentimes of fear and uncertainty. Even as we know, there are fears and uncertainty in our world today. And how do you resolve the terrible conflicts that have continued on for years, in the Middle East in particular? What's going on in Syria? What's going on in Korea? What's going on Afghanistan, Iraq, on and on? How do you resolve those conflicts? In the eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth thinking of oftentimes other religious teachings. And so to Thomas, they brought words of comfort. Reinforced in their roles, verse 24, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Might have had to go home and take care of some business. Who knows? Another 10 were there, but he came back. Thomas didn't stay gone. He came back. And so the disciples tell him, you won't believe this, but we've seen the Lord. And Thomas, asking for the same credibility is in verse 20 that the other disciples had received, except I see his hand and see his side, I'm not able to believe. Wanted credible evidence of the fact that this is the Lord. He wanted to see the wounded hand, the pierced side of his rabbi, of his teacher. Gathered together in the upper room, doors shut, Thomas is now with them. Thomas is now with them. 8 days later. You think about just the logistics of it. I mean, obviously they had to be coming and going, bringing food and, you know, take care of other functions. They could all be in this upper room by themselves, locked for 8 days. You know, the logistics of time and of human need. But here they're upper. Maybe they went out and maybe they were in the community and they came back up together trying to understand where all this is leading. But Thomas is with them this time. Jesus knew what Thomas needed. He knows what we need. especially during difficult circumstances of illness of a loved one, of loss of a loved one, of injury to children, of long-term illness, of accidents, whatever it happens to be. He knows what we need, and that's where the Spirit's function within the church is there to help and fortify and assist. And so he knew what Thomas needed even before he saw him. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Count them, third time, peace be unto you. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried. Don't be concerned. It's going to be okay." Oftentimes, that's maybe the message we need to share with somebody as they're going through difficulty. "I'm here for you if you need somebody to talk to. What can I do to help? It's going to work out. The rough waters are going to subside. Going to be smooth sailing eventually, but during the middle, we're going through some rough times. What can I do to help?" Sometimes all they want is a willing ear. Some people are better willing ears than others. Some people like to try and fix it. That's my approach. That's who I am. How can I do to fix it? Move on. But, you know, we all approach it differently. And so here's Thomas with them. And Thomas doesn't ask. He simply says to Thomas, "Here's the evidence. This is what you asked for." Verse 25, 8 days later now, Thomas is with them, the door being shut, and said, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust my side, be not faithless, but believing." Thomas then declares what is considered the high point of the gospel's Christological confession, "My Lord and my God." He doesn't chide Thomas for his skepticism, but rather Jesus asks him not to be unbelieving. Jesus challenges us, doesn't he? "Nathanael, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree before I approached?" John chapter 1, verse 50. "You will see greater things than these." They went back and cataloged all that they had seen and witnessed in the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Hopefully it would have fortified them and built them up. What does Thomas see? What do we see? What do we hear? How do we approach life and life situation? Do we come to the Easter message in the dark, or do we come to it in the light? Many on Easter Sunday morning wait on the sunrise to celebrate. They come in the dark and wait for the sun to come up. Do we come on resurrection morning like Mary and the disciples with fear, misunderstanding, and uncertainty? You see, in the end, this isn't a story about absence and doubt of Thomas. It's the amazing message that the good news of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to break through the locked doors and his disciples go out. Finally, they fling the door open and they march out and they go on with their lives and their responsibility, with their interaction with the Lord, until he ascends as they stand there with their mouths open as he returns to his Father. Through the limits of time and of space, we are at the forefront, at this very moment in time. But now that moment has passed, and time has marched on, even as disciples came to understand that. You see, there's limits to our thinking, oftentimes brought on by background, often brought on by history as we know it, and most often brought on by personal perspective and biases and opinions. I think in essence, in some regards, John is trying to tell us we are all, in part, like Thomas. We were not in that upper room on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, but that doesn't matter, because we have all of this written that we might believe, right? And like Thomas, we depend upon the disciples, the Gospels, writers, those that have preached the word as we have grown up and become adults, as we mature through our adult years, bearing witness to this news that brings life. And here Jesus has empowered that witness at the very beginning. Peter joyfully tells Thomas what happened to them when he was absent. We've all been given that message. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen. That's us. That's anybody forward of that time and yet have believed. Many theologians have speculated that chapter 21 was added on afterwards because John wanted to include this interaction with the Lord on the Sea of Tiberias as they, it wasn't a straight acceleration forward, was it? They left that room. They went out to their lives, but in some respects, they also wanted to go back to things they were comfortable with again. Oftentimes, we have something in our memory that we're very comfortable with. Places that we were comfortable. Memories of places where we were comfortable. The love we experienced with family members that brought us comfort and brought us assurance. And we savor those memories, don't we? Of loved ones, long past or short past. But in our memory, we can savor it and appreciate it. Verse 30 and 31 is a conclusion to John's gospel, yet added on was chapter 21. John apologetically says there are many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. We do not written in this book. I wish you could catalog it all. How many hundreds and thousands of books have been written with commentaries and assessments of the Gospels and the life of Jesus the Christ? Jesus the Christ is Jesus the Messiah. What I've tried to do under the power of the Spirit, what is reasonable in these 20 chapters? But what I've written here, I've done, John's saying, I've done, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's the bottom line, that we might have life through his name, eternal life, spiritual life. Not just life here in the present. The present does pass. One day we too shall pass. We don't know the length or the timing of it. But we know surely that's what it's all about. That's how it's going to transpire. But we want to be, as his disciples were, willing instruments, clay in the hands of the potter, to be molded and to do his will in our time and in our generation. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider this farewell discourse, we've been empowered to do greater things. We have been told we can overcome deficiencies. We have been told we have the Spirit. We have received the Spirit. That forgiveness might be offered, that the gospel might be shared, that men, women, and children of all generations and ages might believe. May we go forward in our lives. May we do that which is pleasing in your sight in our time and in our generation. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.